The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You may be seated. What is good to be with you? My name is Terry Carlton. For those of you who may not know me, I serve as one of the elders on the team. Most Sundays I spend in our Simpsonville congregation. But from time to time, have the opportunity to be at our other congregations and to teach and open up God's Word with you. And so I'm excited about the opportunity to do that today as we continue our series on the Lord's Prayer. So if you have a Bible, I want you to grab that. Go with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, if somebody could grab the lights in the back, that way I can see you, because it's always good. Some of you are like, well, I'm kind of tired. Close my eyes a little bit, but this way I get to see you. Luke 11, and I'm going to read four verses from Luke 11, and then I'm going to read Matthew 6, that iteration of the Lord's Prayer, which River did a fantastic job reading for us already this morning, and then we're going to jump into the second line of the Lord's Prayer. But I just want to encourage you. I know there's just, it's easy to be in a room like this and be distracted. It's easy to come into this room with all kinds of stuff. We all bring stuff into this room. And so for the next few moments together, as we try to center our minds and our hearts around what is God saying here to us, I really want you to lean in, okay? I know you got stuff. There's stuff swirling around in the mind, things I've got going on in my world, things I got coming up this week, and yet I want to be present to this moment. What does the Spirit of God through the Word of God in the midst of God's people want to say? And ask the Lord as we read the Word today, God, what do you want to say to me? What do you have for me this morning from your Word? Luke 11, this is how God speaks to us. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, Matthew 6, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. 2015, our elder team at the time here at Summit implemented what we call sabbatical, referred to as a sabbatical, for all of our full-time elders and pastoral staff. Basically, the way that works is every 5 years, if you're a full-time elder or a full-time pastor, you get an extended time off from your ministerial duties to rest, to Sabbath, to recenter, refocus, and really to be attentive to who God is and the good gifts that he's given to you with less distraction. 2018, I stepped into my first sabbatical. And to be quite honest with you, I stepped into my first sabbatical incredibly exhausted. Exhausted physically, emotionally, spiritually. And I needed some time off. I needed it more than I realized. And as a measure of accountability, our elders will often, right before one of the pastors enters into sabbatical, we'll get together and we'll pray specifically for that extended time away. And all of the guys are pretty inquisitive. And I remember being at this particular meeting before I was getting ready to step into sabbatical. And I remember one of the elders asking the question, Terry, what is the most significant area of your walk with Jesus that you need his presence and power to show up in while you're away? What's the one area where you need the presence of Jesus and the power of Jesus to show up while you're away? And I sat with that question just for a few seconds, and I knew right away what I should have said to these guys. I should have said this. I need God to convince me that my prayers matter. I was reeling. I was in a season where I was really doubting the necessity and the very point of prayer. But I didn't tell these guys that. And I stand before you this morning. Honestly, I don't know why. It's not as though I don't trust them. It's not as though these guys don't know what's going on in my heart and the realities of my life. I just thought maybe, just maybe, this is a spiritual drought. So the sabbatical, the time away, will just help me get through it. Or perhaps it was, I was thinking to myself that God's just going to do what God wants to do with or without my prayers, so why even bother telling them? That's where I was. So I didn't bring these guys in. I didn't tell them where I was at and how to pray for me in this particular way. I didn't even tell anyone where I was at. So the night before my sabbatical begins, one of the things the elders encourage us to do is to turn our phone off for 6 weeks. Now, I don't know if you've ever contemplated or even attempted to do something like that. That is incredibly, on one hand, challenging and rewarding at the same time. But right before I'm getting ready to cut my phone off, no access to email, no access to text messages, social media, any of that for 6 weeks, I receive a text from a very good friend of mine by the name of Zach, who at the time lived in Cambodia. Cambodia is 11 hours ahead of us. And I want to read you what Zach texted me just a few minutes before I was getting ready to cut my phone off for 6 weeks. He says, "Hey, brother, so excited for you guys and your sabbatical. I look forward to hearing all about it. But I want to tell you something before you step into sabbatical. I want to tell you something. I had a dream about you the other night. A couple nights ago being the night I was sitting with the elders and these guys inviting me to let them know how they could specifically pray for me. Here's the dream. You were in an ambulance being transported somewhere on life support. I was in the ambulance with you and sensed something was wrong. I knocked on the window to get the driver's attention, and as he rolled down the window, I realized it was a guy who had hijacked the ambulance and he pulled out a gun. I was able to wrestle the gun from him and began shooting him numerous times in the chest, but he would not die. When I asked why, he showed me his bulletproof vest. And he said to me that you were a threat to his plans and needed someone else to be in your position. So he took us back to my house where I began thinking of how am I going to get you free? And in that moment, I woke up. And as I was praying about this dream in the middle of the night, here's what I believe the Lord was telling me to share with you. I believe that as you enter sabbatical, this is a crucial time in your relationship with the Lord, with others, and specifically your ministry. You are choosing to stop and rest, in a sense, to Sabbath. Sabbath and sabbatical are like spiritual life supports that we need throughout our lives. But the enemy is going to attack and try and stop God's plans and designs because he is afraid and because you're a threat to his schemes as you rest in the arms of God. Too often when Satan attacks, we try to use weapons of the world, violence against others who we believe Satan is using, or we try so hard to control our circumstances to no avail. In other words, human effort. When I woke up after the dream and spent some time praying, I walked into my bathroom and I looked on the floor and I saw outlined in white the word prayer. I believe that's what God wanted me to remind you of, that prayer is our weapon to use against the enemy's schemes. It's powerful, it's effective, not because it has anything to do with us, but because we are relying on him completely. So this is how I'm going to be praying for you while you're away, that you'll be protected spiritually as you enter this season and receive all that God wants to give you, and that he gives you strength to flee and resist the temptations of the enemy. I am praying that you discover the beauty of prayer becoming your weapon. I love you, friend. I needed God to show up for me in a very specific way. And I didn't even have the courage to tell anyone, let alone God, that I needed that. I mean, this was a profound moment for me. I still have that text message saved in as a note on my phone. I pull it up often. I wish I could tell you standing up here 5 years later that I now no longer struggle with prayer. No, I still struggle with prayer. I still struggle with, is it necessary? Is anything happening? I know that it's a mystery. Often wondering, God, do you hear me? Often wondering, God, are you doing anything? Here's what I believe today more than I've ever believed. Even though prayer is a mystery, it's not pointless. It's powerful. There's something powerful going on in our praying. Prayer is how you and I participate with God to bring about his redemptive purposes and to push back darkness. Like the story that I just read to you, like the text message from Zach and the interaction there, like just think about it for a moment. God woke my friend up in the middle of the night across the country, beyond the country, beyond seas, multiple countries away. And he prompted my friend Zach to intercede on my behalf. And what God was doing in that moment is he was using Zach as a conduit to bring heaven down to earth in my life. God was giving him a glimpse of heaven meeting earth, heaven invading earth in my life. God used my friend. God used my friend to participate with him in the accomplishing of his purposes. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what this portion of the Lord's Prayer is all about. As one writer puts it, you and I, in a variety of ways, we long for, we dream of a God who will bring heaven down to earth. And yet, God longs for a praying people to share heaven with. So what I want to do with our time together this morning is I want to just take line by line of the prayer that we've read thus far. And I want us to see and consider if we, like the disciples, ask Jesus to teach us how to pray like this. Father, our Father. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as you think about this piece of the prayer, this portion of the prayer, it's three petitions. Father, your name holy. Father, your kingdom come. Father, your will be done. In all three of these petitions, it hinges on the phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. Eugene Peterson refers to this part of the prayer as an invitation for us to come into God's reality. It's like you and I putting on a set of lenses by which we can see life, the world, our life, as God sees it. It's an invitation for you and I to put on a lens to see life through the perspective of God. And all three of these positions also, consider this, it makes us participants in the action or the work of God. Like you and I have no ability to make his name holy. You get that, right? Like I can't make God's name holy. I can't make God bigger or more relevant than he already is. You and I can't do that. I have no ability or power to make God's kingdom reality in the places that it's not currently reality. I can't do that. You can't do that. I don't have the ability to make his will done. No, the pronouns tell the story. Your name, your kingdom, your will. So the invitation for you and me in this prayer is to go, Father, Father, the one with whom we are in relationship with. By the way, we're in relationship with all by your doing, Father. Father, you know us. You know us by name. It's because of your initiative and your work that you, through your son Jesus, came to us and you made us your own. So we sit here on this day with all of the things that we bring into this place, with all of the life experiences and all the circumstances that we have. We sit here on this day as dearly beloved sons and daughters because of your doing, Father. Father, we don't have to call out to you, come to you reluctantly or begrudgingly or with anything to prove or earn. How about this one? Father, we don't have to project the image of our failing fathers onto you. No, because even our best fathers fail to compare to the beauty and the glory and worth of who you are. Like, this prayer is staggering. Notice that the disciples are asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. Jesus, we see something different about how you pray. You pray like you're actually speaking to someone who's listening. You pray to someone, you pray like you're praying to someone who can actually do something, like he cares, like he has power, like he's listening, like he's speaking. And what's powerful about this invitation is Jesus is praying to his Father, and the invitation for you and me is to call his Father our Father. So, Father, we come to you because of your name. Your name. There's nothing nearer to the heart of the Father than the revering, the honoring, the worshiping of his name. Jesus says, hey, when you begin to pray, start here. Think about who you're talking to. You're talking to someone, but not just anyone. You're talking to the God of the universe who just so happens to be your Father, our Father, whose name is high above every other name, whose glory knows no end, whose holiness is unlike anything we can fathom, whose beauty and majesty we cannot even contain. Father, Father, make your name known, realized, felt, tangible, desired. Make your incomprehensible greatness become more and more realized. And one of the powerful lessons in learning to pray a prayer of adoration. That's where we started last week. Learning to adore God as Father. Learning to revere his name. One of the beautiful things that happens as we learn to adore the Father in prayer is we discover that God's love is the defining reality of every square inch of creation, including your life and mine. Your name. Your name. Your name. And maybe if you entered into that prayer practice last week, you're still trying to discover the beauty and the reality of his name being great and his name being holy. That's okay. Sit there. Stay there. Don't leave there. Your name. Your kingdom. Your name, your kingdom come. This phrase, your kingdom come, and it sums up the entire ministry of Jesus. We just wrapped up a year-long study through the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark chapter 1, if you remember back to this time last year when we started in along this journey of walking through Mark, here's what we find. Jesus comes out of the wilderness. He's affirmed by the Father. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth is this: the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. And it's ushering in by me. I'm here. God's kingdom is here, and I am king. So when we talk about the essence of the kingdom, and that's really what Mark is unveiling from beginning to end. That's the essence of Jesus' entire ministry, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God in our lives and throughout our world. The kingdom is the power of God breaking into every hint of decay brought about by sin in our world and in our lives. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom, when he thinks about the kingdom, here's the picture of kingdom from Jesus' point of view. In his mind, kingdom is a community of people living together in unity, love, and shalom under the good, wise, perfect, and loving authority of a king. Your kingdom come. I want to read to you one really helpful way that a theologian describes what would it be like, or what will it be like, I should say, when the kingdom of God is fully felt and fully known. Listen to this. I think it's beautiful. He says, the prophets dreamed of a new age in which crookedness would be straightened out and rough places made plain. The foolish would be made wise and the wise humble. They dreamed of a time when the deserts would flower, the mountains would stream with red wine, a time when weeping would be heard no more and when people could sleep without weapons on their laps. People could work in peace. They could work and have meaning and point and purpose. A lion could lie down with a lamb, the lion cured of all carnivorous appetite. All nature would be fruitful, benign, and filled with wonder upon wonder. All humans would be knit together in brotherhood and sisterhood, and all nature and all humans would look to God, walk with God, lean toward God, and delight in God, and their shouts of joy and recognition welling up from valleys and crags, from women in streets and from men on ships, the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. There would be full and perfect shalom and peace. There would be universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. Father, let your kingdom come. This is what we're saying when we say, let your kingdom come. And there is coming a day from the promise and fulfillment of Scripture to us, there is coming a day where everything that I just read to you will be fully realized. It'll be our right now reality. Your name, Father, your kingdom, would it come? Your will, would it be done? Your will. Another way of saying that is your ways, God. Would your will and your ways always be? Think about that. Think about that and then consider this question. And I promise you, I'm not posing this question to be in any way directed at shaming or condemning. But what if God answered every one of your prayers over the last 7 days? How much of his will, how much of his kingdom would invade earth if every one of your prayers were answered in the last week? That's not intended to go that God doesn't care about like the things that you're praying for and the needs that you have and the complaints. No, the next line of the prayer actually invites us to be very specific about our needs, our perceived needs. God, let your ways and your will always be. Your ways, which are always good, just, true, and beautiful, let them be felt reality. Now, that doesn't mean that his will or his ways always make sense, right? Right? God, I'm trying to make sense of what I see you doing, but I don't make sense of that. Like, we all get that. And it doesn't mean that we can always see the beauty or the goodness of his ways. Because when we look out, when we look out in our world and we look at, like, global injustice, and we see the own, like our own injustices that are happening all around us personally, it doesn't feel beautiful and it doesn't often look like it's good. But here's what it does mean when we pray, "Your will be done." It does lend itself to a surrender to His wills, to His will and His ways over and above all other wills and ways, including ours. Your name, Your kingdom, Your will. When you think about those three petitions of this prayer thus far, really all three of these things are essentially saying the same thing. It's three visions, three different ways of one ultimate reality. It's three truths that are ultimately true. And where does He tell us in this prayer they are true? In heaven. In heaven, His name is perfectly renowned. It's perfectly revered. It's perfectly worshipped. His kingdom, it is in His full, in its fullness, His love, His truth, His justice, His promise, His goodness, all of it, it's perfect. It's perfectly and fully realized in the heavenly realm. His will, it's always perfectly acknowledged and sought after and received. Where? In the heavenly realm. So the key to understanding how Jesus is inviting you and me to pray, it hinges on two words in this prayer. On earth. On earth. If it's true up there, that at least in some measure means it's not fully true right now on earth. And you and I get that. You and I get that when we look at the world, when we look at our communities, and we look at our careers, and we look at our relationships, when you look in the mirror, we get that. On earth, God, would You make the heavenly realities become earthly realities? Would You allow us to see and behold and experience what is true in heaven on earth? On earth. So here's what I want to do. I want to just put two questions before you to consider with this phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. And then I want to give you the invitation that I think Jesus is giving to us in this line of the prayer. Here's the two questions. Where on earth do you live? And what in heaven are you longing for there? So I'm asking you to think about your world right now, your space, your life. Where on earth do you live? And then what in heaven are you longing for, pleading for God to make reality? Closing the gap between heaven and earth in that place. So in one sense, I am referring to place. I'm referring to physical address. I'm referring to where you live. Be a home, apartment, condo, dorm, wherever. That little piece of earth has been entrusted to you by God. So what if we saw that place as the place where heaven and earth were coming together? That little patch of earth, that little place where we have drawn, where we have given life and we're making life and we're raising kids and we're figuring out life. What if that place and all that that place means to us, what if we actually believed that that very place was the place that God wanted to take what is true in the heavenly realm and to make it more and more realized right now on earth? What about your job? What about that place? What about your school? What about that place? What about this community, this place? What if you and I really believed that the heavenly realities of our King and His kingdom were breaking into those places, these places? How would that change the way you and I live on this earth? How might that change the way you and I think and dream and plan and spend and engage on earth? What about this? What about your marriages? What about your parenting? What about your family dynamics? What about your friendships? What about the job, relational collateral you have in that sphere? What about the relationships among this community of faith? What about the influence that you have with people God's placed in your life? What if we believe that heaven was breaking into these places and these relationships? How might that change the way we live on earth? Well, according to this prayer, here's what would change. If we really believe this, we would long for what is true in heaven to become more tangibly realized in all of these spheres, in all of these places, and in all of these relationships. It means that our prayers would sound more like what is ultimately true in heaven when we're calling out to God for the things that are on earth. It means that we would begin to view our relationships and our communities and our influences and pursuits in light of what they will ultimately be in the new heavens and the new earth, and believe that right now God's answering that prayer. Maybe in small and seemingly insignificant ways, but God has given us tangible glimpses that He's closing the gap between heaven and earth. What if we believe that? What if we believe that the experiences of a guy that 11 hours ahead, living across the globe in Cambodia, that God would wake this guy up in the middle of the night to bring heaven down to earth for me? What if we believe that that wasn't the exception? What if we believe that was the norm? And here's the thing. How do we experience God bringing heaven down to earth? If you and I want to experience that, witness that, participate in that, prayer is the way. Do you know why we often miss God bringing heaven down to earth? Because we are either not praying, or we are praying for our kingdom and our will over His kingdom and His will. God is bringing heaven down to earth. He is bringing it down to earth and bringing many who are lost into His family and calling them dearly beloved. He is bringing heaven down to earth in places and in relationships and the lives of people, ways that would blow our mind, but you and I miss it. We miss it because we're not communing with the Father in prayer, or we're praying for our kingdom and our will over His. Everything we're talking about this morning is just theory until you and I step into the practice of praying. It's theory. One of my favorite restaurants that my wife and I often frequent is a little Italian spot in downtown Greenville. It's really hard to say the name, so I'm not going to say it or I'll butcher it. But it's a cool spot downtown Greenville. It'll hold like 15 people, and it's like 5 things on the menu. But they do a really great job at those 5 things on the menu. And when I think about that that meal, I can see the ambiance of the place, the table settings. I can smell the aroma of all that's being cooked. I can give you the notes of the taste of the food, the 2 dishes that we get and share, mainly me eating both of them, giving my wife a few bites along the way. The reality of what I'm telling you is I can tell you all about this meal. But for you, it's just theory until you pick up a knife and fork and taste it for yourself. That's prayer. The realities of what God wants to do in you and through you in bringing heaven down to earth, it's just theory until you begin to step into the practice of praying, Your name, Father, Your kingdom, Father, Your will, Father. Where on earth do you live? And the more important question that follows is, what in heaven are you pleading for there? I'm going to invite Cole and the team back up, and just a moment, we're going to be able to respond to what the Lord is speaking to us. And before we sing this one final song, I want to give you, I think, a real practical invitation that I think Jesus is inviting us into with this line of the prayer. The invitation to pray like this is an invitation, first of all, to plead for it. Father, your name, your name, your name, your name, your name, your renown, your renown, your holiness, your holiness, your holiness, your beauty, your beauty. And it's not just saying words. It's actually posturing our mind and heart in such a way that we sit in that place until we actually come into the reality of the very thing that we're praying. That's felt and known and realized in our own life. God, like when we just, that's the whole purpose of this prayer and why we're going through it line by line is so that when we could learn to pray thematically through the Lord's Prayer, it's our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we sit there until we recognize who we're talking to. That the God of the universe, the God that set it all in motion, the God that initiated your and my redemption and initiated that and accomplished that through his Son, that God is listening to us. That God is speaking to us. So we pray that line in the prayer and then we add our words to it so that we can believe it and posture our lives in light of it. So we plead for it, your name, your kingdom, your will be done. And in praying like this, in the repetitive pleading for God, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, here's what we're learning. We're learning to ask God to do what he desires to do if we knew everything that he knew. So every day, we're learning to plead for the heart of God and the will of God to become our heart and our will. And all the ways that I don't believe, that you don't believe, that it's about your name, Father, and all the ways that you and I don't believe that it's ultimately about his kingdom and his will, we'll plead for it until it becomes that reality. Number two, it's an invitation to surrender to it. So it's to plead for it, it's to surrender to it. And in praying like this, here's what we're doing. We're learning to release control. Not my will, your will. Not my kingdom, your kingdom. So think for a moment about maybe just one thing that you've never released to him. You're still holding on to. One circumstance. One relationship, one dynamic, one experience. You've never given it to him. Or you've released it to him and now you find yourself in a season you're trying to take control back. Think of it, name it. Praying this prayer is learning to go, I'm going to give it back to you, God. I'm going to give it to you for the first time, God. And then I'm going to ask you to give me peace in the place of anxiety and trust in the place of fear. So when we pray this prayer, here's what we're doing. Every day, we're being invited to learn how to unclench our fist and release the control of our lives to a good, wise, and powerful God whom we get to call, learn to call, Father. Your kingdom, your will, not mine, yours. And then thirdly and lastly, it's an invitation to participate in it. To plead for it, to surrender to it, and to participate in it. In praying this prayer, here's what we learn. We learn that we are often part of the answer to the prayers we pray. Zach was a willing participant in bringing heaven down to earth in my life. And prayer is how he showed up in my text messages just minutes before I was getting ready to go off the grid for 6 weeks. Prayer. Listen, what I want you to hear me, I want to be abundantly clear about this. God can accomplish all of his purposes independent of you and me. He doesn't need you and me to accomplish his purposes. Like, God can wow you and woo you without you and me being a part of it. But here's what I want you to know, and it's all throughout the storyline of the Bible. God, most of the time, God partners with willing participants like you and me to bring heaven down to earth. I want Zach type experiences in my own life, and I don't want it to be the exception. I believe it's the norm. If you and I want to get in on what God is doing, there's one way. Prayer's the way. So simply and clearly ask that God's kingdom will come where it is absent. That's the invitation. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing, and I want you to consider the invitation of God, from God to us, to plead for it, surrender to it, participate in it. Father, we hallow your name. Would you make it known? Would you make it felt and realized? Your kingdom over and above ours, your kingdom over and above all others. Would you make it come? Would you allow it to break in tangible, palpable ways? Even now, even in this moment, in this room, hearts that maybe don't believe you, hearts that think that you are distant and removed, that you don't care, that you don't listen, that you don't speak, break in into this moment, into this room. Would you allow heaven to come down to this room? In this moment, and speak and work and allow just a tangible glimpse of what is true in the heavenly realm to be felt and realized in this place. Your will, your way, all for your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.